study through the book of 2 Peter. We've gone through pretty much every book of the New Testament up to this point, and we'll keep going. So we're at the book of 2 Peter now. Remember, 1 Peter and 2 Peter speak to similar people because it was written about a year apart from each other, but the themes of the books are different. The themes of 1 Peter was Peter cautioning the church about the persecution that was coming upon them from outside the church and telling them, hang in there, be faithful, be strong. I know it's hard. People were literally dying for their faith back then because Caesar Nero was doing all sorts of things. And if you've been a part of it, you've heard me talk about it over and over again. 2 Peter, though, Peter knows he's getting ready to die. In fact, if you look ahead to chapter 1, verse 14, you see him say that. Actually, 13. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, speaking of his physical body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. And Peter was killed very quickly after he wrote this letter. So he kind of knew these were his last words. But the theme of this book is more cautioning saints about the challenges that we have from within the church. False teachers, false doctrine, things like that. So as we work our way through, but you notice I read it there in verse 13 about the word reminding. There's another verse somewhere in verse 1 that speaks about reminding. Chapter 3, right early, it talks about reminding. So a lot of what Peter's wanting to do in this book is remind us of the things we ought to know. Because when challenges come or false teachers come, it's easy to get twisted around a little bit. Because some guy with a collar comes up and tells you, this is what God thinks. As we get closer to Christmas, we're going to have all sorts of people coming on our history channels and discovery channels and even the religious channels and tell us that the Bible isn't true, Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin, all these things. If we don't know what the Bible says, it's easy to get twisted around. And there are a lot of those kind of things that happen in our society today. It was definitely happening back then. So what Peter's attempting to say to these people is, be aware. There are people within the body of Christ who are attempting to twist God's words, turn your heart, because their motives aren't pointing you to God. Their motives may be financial. Their motives may, who knows what all their motives are, power, success, building a earthly kingdom, all those kind of things. So that's kind of the heart of this. Now, last week, we just did the first verse because Karen was here. Is that her name? Gosh, I don't know. Yeah, Karen was here last week for the missionary. So we just did the verse. And today we're just going to do a couple of more. It's so rich that I really wrestled about getting out in front of this a little bit. I was thinking of getting out to verse 11, but there's so much in these two or three verses we're going to do today. I thought, you know what? Let's just slow down. Let's just read it for what it is and try to really unpack it and get a sense of things. So let's start in verse 1, what we did last week, and then we'll just read up to verse 4. You find it okay? 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant. Remember last week we learned what a bondservant is, right? It's a slave who's giving himself willingly to the service of his master. And that's what we've done as Christian people. A bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So it's written with apostolic authority. To those who have ordained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks that each one of us have a copy of it right here in our lap, Lord, that we can study and read. And thank you that no one has to take my word for things. Lord, we can look at it for ourselves and read it for ourselves and have your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts individually. Oh, Lord, we want to hear your voice really clearly today. Thanks that you love us. Thanks that we're your kids if we put our faith in Christ. Draw us really close during this study, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's start there in verse 2. It's a common greeting we've seen. You know what he's done there, and we've seen Paul do it a number of times. He's combined the two most common greetings of the day. Remember, the word in the Greek for grace is the word charis. It simply means unmerited favor, or getting what we don't deserve. So when a Gentile would greet another Gentile back in the day, They wouldn't say yo or what's up or how's it going or anything like that. They would say charis, which means may you have a better day than you deserve. That's really what they were saying. So that was a common greeting of the day. The Jews, when they would greet each other, they would say the Hebrew word for peace, which is shalom. They would say that, which in essence is a praying a blessing on someone. And how what they would say to each other in essence is, may God bless you with his very best in your life. So what Peter does here is he combines those greetings together. And notice it's biblically, it's always in that order, grace then peace, never peace then grace. And they've been with us all the way through the Paul's teachings. We've seen this a number of times. But it's always grace then peace. And the reason is because no one will ever know the peace of God until they know and understand the grace of God. Because if I think that I can have a relationship with God that's based on my works, me doing and me earning the right to a relationship with God, I don't have peace there. How do I ever know if I've done enough? Maybe I volunteer at Shepherd Community or Wheeler Mission or someplace one day a week. And I go down and I serve down there one day a week. But I'm trying to work my way into a relationship with God. Why don't I go 2 days a week? Why do I stop at one? How do I ever know if I've done enough? What if I read my Bible? What if I read my Bible a chapter a day? Why not two? You don't love God if you don't really read two. Why not a whole book every day? See where it leads us? That constantly never feeling like I'm ever doing enough to please God. Like God has some big grade book up there and saying, you know what, Toby, you didn't pray long enough. You only prayed 3 hours. You haven't fasted enough this month. You only fasted 29 days. And so it leads to an unsettledness in my heart. And that's a problem. But if I recognize that my relationship with God is on the basis of his grace, me getting something that I don't deserve, unmerited favor, if that's the case, then peace comes there. Because I realize that my relationship with God isn't based on who I am or what I've done. My relationship with God is based on who he is and what he's done for me. Because I can't have a peace-filled relationship with God until I recognize that he deals with me on the basis of his grace. Undeserved favor. Him giving me something that I don't deserve. And then rest comes. That was what that word really means. Rest. Tranquility is really what the word means there. And that's what God wants us to be able to rest in, the fact that I am a child of God. I know that I am. Every day I know that I am. And it's not based on the things that I've done. God, I'm good enough today, right? I didn't cuss at anybody when I drove to work today. That's good. You're happy now, God. Right? I gave to the tithe box today, God. You're smiling now, right? That's not how our relationship with God is to work. Our relationship with God is based on the fact that he loves me. I receive that love. Unconditional love that he gives to me, I receive. And then out of that love that I've received from him, I simply want to love him back. I love him back by giving. I love him back by serving. I love him back by being at church. I love him back by whatever the thing is that God's calling me. See the difference there? Peace comes there because I hear the voice of God. And he says, Toby, I want you to go to the mission house this day. Okay, Lord, I'm on my way. Toby, that's good. You've done it. Okay, Lord, that's good. And I get in my car and I go knowing that me and God are in a good place. Not wrestling with, Lord, should I have stayed longer? No, I heard his voice. And Pastor didn't tell me. No one told me. God told me that I'm to go this, do this. I'm to serve this way. So we can't buzz through those two words. We do oftentimes when we read, but grace and peace are multiplied for you. See, so it's all about a love relationship. John wrote this way, we love him because he first loved us. It's a response. And motivation's the key. Maybe you heard the story of a dude. He was a nighttime factory worker, and he was worked the third shift, and he had to walk to and from work. One day he's walking back late at night, and so it's really dark, and it was a moonlit night this night, so he decided, I'm going to cut through the cemetery because it can save me like a half hour on my walk. So he cuts through the cemetery, doesn't have any problems, so every night he cuts through the cemetery to save time. Well, one day during the day, they had dug a grave. Well, he didn't know it. It's dark. So he's walking along, and he falls in the grave. And so he starts trying to crawl out. He can't. He screams out, and nobody hears him. So finally, he gets to the point, he says, you know what? I guess I'm here for the night. So he kind of settles down in the corner of this thing, waiting until the morning when somebody might show up, help him to get out. So he's kind of sleeping there, and some drunk walks by and falls in the grave. And that drunk's just freaking out, you know, trying to get out, and he can't. Well, while he's doing all that, he kind of wakes up the dude to the factory worker guy. The factory worker guy reaches out and touches the drunk guy on his leg and said, friend, you can't get out of here. But he did. Motivation is the key to the Christian life. And our motivation is love for God. Friend, if you get that, you've learned a lot today. And you can walk in that all the rest of your life. So grab a hold of what that really means, that we love God because he first loved us. And notice it tells us there in the middle of 2 that this grace and peace are multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word knowledge there is the word epigenosko in the Greek, which means this. It means knowledge that comes by experience. So this refers to the knowledge that we have of God that comes by experiencing the love of God. See, knowing Jesus isn't simply an intellectual assent. It's not just memorizing the Bible or knowing Bible theology, although those things are really good and important. This here is talking about coming to know Christ in a deeper way through an intimate, personal, experiential relationship that we have with him. Jesus is our friend, right? And we walk with him, and we talk with him, and we fellowship with him moment by moment, and day by day, and week by week. And the result of that kind of relationship, notice, grace and peace. We walk in his grace more, we have peace with God more, because I have this intimate friendship with him. I think talking about the grace of God is a wonderful thing. It really is. But I think we have to be careful as Christians to not become one-dimensional in our relationship in as we relate to God's grace. Because I think there's a tendency many of us have to think of God's grace in the terms of his forgiving me of my sins. I think, wow, God, you sure are gracious. And when I think that, I think of all the sins that God has been willing to forgive in my life. And he is gracious in that respect. But that's only part of God's grace. And we're going to read the next 2 verses about that. But God's grace isn't just expressed in his forgiveness, but it's also expressed in his giving us the power to live a godly life, a Christ-like life. Because the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit gives us the desire to live a holy life, and then he gives us the power to live a godly life. Wouldn't it be terrible to come to the place where you recognize Christ as your Savior, and you come to know him as your Savior, and then God just says, okay, great, you're saved. Now figure it out on your own. Figure out how to live for me, and figure out how to walk with me, and you're kind of got to just do it in your own energy. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing? But God's grace is equally and powerfully demonstrated in forgiving us, yes, but also in empowering us to live for him once we're saved. And we see that starting in verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So notice, his divine power hasn't given us some things, or hasn't given us most things. Your Bible say all there, right? Isn't that what your Bible says? His divine power has given to us, right? All things. So So he's given us everything we need in order to live a godly life. Again, when the Holy Spirit of God came into our lives, he gave us the desire to do God's will and the power to do God's will. Paul said it this way in Philippians 2:13, "For it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So the Lord provides us with the want to, and he provides us with the how to. And we don't live the Christian life in our own power. It's impossible to live the Christian life in our own power. And I think there's a perception that many of us have is God saves me, and now it's up to me to figure it out and walk, how to walk with him. But we're going to fail when we try to do that. But when we become born again and invite Jesus into our lives and accept his what he's done for us on the cross, the greatest miracle in the world happens at that point. The Holy Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. And he brings with him the desire to live a godly life and the power to live a godly life. How cool that is. Now remember, this book, as we're going to go through it, was written to the saints, cautioning them about the false teachers and the people who are going to say things that aren't biblical. And one of the things we deal with in our world today is there are going to be people, and they may have a lot of theological degrees on their wall, and they might wear collars, and they might wear, or they may wear khakis, I don't know. But they're going to say, you know, it's not possible for you to live a pure life. It's not possible for you to live a holy life. That's not what the Bible says at all. They're lying to you when they talk like that. It is possible. God empowers us to live the godly life. And if we believe what those people are saying to us, we're vulnerable to all sorts of false teaching that comes our way. Because they're going to say, you know what? It's okay if you cheat a little bit. It's okay if you divorce. It's okay if you, it's okay. I mean, after all, we are just humans. And we're going to make these kind. No, wait. No, no, no. Hold on. God empowers, gives us the will to and the power to live a Christ-like life. You can make a difference in this world by holy living. You can do it. God in you empowers you. Now, I'm not saying you're going to become perfect. And we sometimes do make mistakes, but we can't give in and say, I'm just left to, okay, I'm going to lust. I'm going to do this. I'm going to, after all, I'm just a dude. And I'm going to think, no way, friend. Stop thinking that way. That ain't God. It's never God. He empowers us to say yes to him and no to sin in every issue you deal with in your life. Everyone. And if we would yield to him more, we'll have victory more. As we yield to him more, we have victory more. And my choice I make, am I going to yield to the Holy Spirit of God in this moment? Am I going to yield to the Holy Spirit of God in this moment? Am I going to yield to the Holy Spirit? And guess what? About 19 moments, you got 19 seconds of perfectly holy living. 19 seconds. 19 seconds becomes 1900 seconds as I live for God and I yield to him. That's what he's helping us see here. Notice, read it with me again. As his divine power has given you all things that pertain to life, living life on this planet, and godliness. So the Bible's clear. It's possible to live a holy, godly, pure life because God never gives us a commandment without giving us the power to obey the command. Every time. They're linked. So, godly life is possible. What's a godly life look like? We see it at the end of verse 3 there. The greatest example of holy living is Christ, of course. Read 3 with me again. As his divine power has given it to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Not talking about our glory and virtue. It's talking about Christ's glory and virtue. Peter's saying Jesus attracts people to himself who are slaves to sin, slaves to their own selfishness because of the beauty of his life, the moral purity of his life, the holiness of his life. And when a person is exposed to Jesus, the way he lived, the way he thought, the way he loved people, the way he genuinely cared for people, They're drawn to that like a bug to a zapper in the summer. They're just drawn to that holiness. That's what he's talking about there in verse 3. People are drawn to that. We were. When we finally got to the end of ourselves, we finally got tired of living for all the craziness that we live for. We compared that our life with that man there. I mean, think about it for a second. Go back through all human history. And think about the fruit of human history for all these thousands of years. What is it that we've seen? We've seen over and over and over and over again people given over to ungodly living. Fallenness all around us. And we don't even have to go back very far. It's around us. Fallenness all around us. And so many of us have had to walk through divorce, or our fathers and mothers went through it. Fallenness all around us. That's all we've seen in our life. And our coworkers just loving to go to the strip bars and loving to do this and loving that. It's all around us. But then we finally come across the man who lived life differently. Face to face with a man who's not like all that other stuff. Doesn't think that way. Doesn't live that way. Sandy's at work this week in the drive-thru at Starbucks. A dude had robbed Walmart, or Walgreens. And he's running. And he tries to pull a girl out of her car in the Starbucks drive-thru to jack her car. Turns out it's Tony Kirkman's granddaughter that he tries to pull out of the car. Right there at Walmart up by us at Lawrence. And Sandy ran out there and beat the dude up. Right on the spot. Yeah. It's the Trinity working through her. Right there. No, I think she had it. She just ran and hid in the corner somewhere. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, just fallenness all around us. Can you imagine working and somebody come up and try to pull one of our pretty girls here out of their car? I mean, Ariel's what, 20? Tony, how old is your granddaughter? 21? Tries to pull her out of the car and steal her car right there in Lawrence. I'm moving. Coming down to New Pal, where godly people live. Where are my New Pal people? No. They're fire-breathing dragons down here. Their breath stinks really bad. So compare all the fallenness with who Jesus is and the beauty of his life and the no holier life's ever been lived than his. So he's the living, practical definition of holiness. You know, I really like book learning. I do. I enjoy book learning. There's a lot that we can glean from books. But there's a practical side to learning, isn't there? When I was in engineering school, one of the things I really liked about that was, you know, you'd go in and sit in a classroom and hear the theory, but you also got to go out into the labs and, you know, kind of try to put it together. I remember one time I built this pretty elaborate circuit board for me, a pretty elaborate circuit board, and it was designed to do some robotic thing. I don't remember what I was trying to, like, squeeze the toothpaste out of the tube or something. I don't remember what it was exactly. So I put it all together and put power to it. I had a little Hiroshima right there. You ever see a really a living, breathing mushroom cloud? I had one right in the middle of the lab. It was like, poof. I'm like, wow. I don't think it's supposed to do that. But practical learning matters on a spiritual level too, doesn't it? And so we look at the life of Jesus and we see an example of what holy living is like. And he says, you know what? The same spirit that lives in me, Jesus is saying, is the same spirit that lives in you. And Jesus, desiring to follow the Father and desiring to be in fellowship with the Father, it was empowered enough to live a godly life, and we can too. We have that same power to say no to sin and no to the flesh and no to the world and no to the devil, and more importantly, yes to God, yes to God, yes to God. Amen? That's what his heart of this little section is. And he calls us at the end of verse 3 by glory and virtue. The word knowledge there at the end of 3 is the same word we saw earlier. It's the same word exactly, epigenosko. Knowledge that comes through experience. So Peter's saying simply this, the closer we grow in our relationship with Christ, the holier our lives will become. And the reason is because he's going to influence us as we walk closely with him. And the better we get to know him, the more we're going to become like him. So clearly this section's a simple call to relationship. That's all it is. Then the last thing in verse 4, practical instruction. The Bible's very practical. Notice the first thing, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Notice they've been given to us. No one earns them. You don't get them because you're so wonderful or you're so talented or you're so godly and faithful. They're given to us because of who God is, out of his glory and virtue. God's promises are sure things. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises in Christ are yes and amen. God's going to be faithful to every promise he's ever given to us. And the second thing we see about that is they're exceedingly great and precious. The word there for exceedingly great is mega. And we know mega. They're huge. Not just a number, but how they impact our lives. You know, it's unfortunate. As a pastor, one of the things that grieve me more than anything is the number of people who don't have a clue of the promises of God. They may go to church every week. But, you know, my daughter, then the girls, it's nice that you come. Becca's friends are from Taylor today, and they found a really nice church up around Muncie, and my daughter's been going with them to church some. But Megan's a junior in school now, and so, and maybe another friend is here. Hi, thanks for coming. You know, they've struggled finding church up there. And Megan's a junior, so she's been through a little bit of searching. And my youngest daughter, Shelby's up there now, and she's having a hard time. She said to me, maybe fourth week being there, maybe a little longer, she goes, Dad, no one teaches the Bible. No one teaches, don't you find that, or you guys are, Jason, a little bit? No one teaches the Bible. And you've been home for 3 years now. They lived here for, how long did you live here, Jason? 5 years, and then they moved back to Cleveland home, and they've been up there for 3 years. It's just fascinating to me. People get up here and they don't even open their Bible. People don't carry their Bibles to church. Now, I know we have cell phones now and our Bibles are on there, which is fine, but they don't even carry any of that. So therefore, people don't know the promises of God. And if they don't know the promises of God, how can they believe the promises of God? And he's talking about how great and precious they are, and yet so many saints have no idea what he's even talking about. Somebody said there's over 30,000 promises of God in the Scripture. Who would go through and count that? There's your homework. 30,000 for us. The heart of God to you. So we want to know, what are the promises of God for me? Not just Billy Graham, but me. They're for me. And we shouldn't just yawn and say, yeah, promise of God. No, this is a big deal. And when we don't hold them as great and precious, we have the tendency to lose faith and walk around like we're 98-pound weaklings that have no ability to say no to sin, no ability to walk the Christian life. We feel like, I got no hope here. It's because we don't know what the Bible's saying. We're not walking in intimacy with Christ. And we're vulnerable. Right then, we're vulnerable. All sorts of things that come our way. Christian, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. That's a big deal. And he desires to empower you to live for him. Believe it. Walk in it. And then simple obedience to God at the end of verse 4 affects us two ways. Notice, we become partakers of the divine nature. I'm sorry, that's one. And then we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So we could become the partakers of his divine nature. We're just saying that as a Christian, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside of us. And when he does, he brings a new nature into our life. We don't become little gods, but he brings a new nature into our lives. And he gives us the desire to live for him. And then he also says there that we've escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. You know, in our culture, we tend to think of the word lust purely in sexual terms. That's not really what the word means. It does include that. The definition of lust means this: any strong desire. In biblical terms, it's any strong desire towards sin. That's what lust is. So what he's saying here is the result of living for sin is a corrupted life. A life that corrupts us away from the life that God desires us to live. But because we have this divine nature inside of us, we don't have to live a corrupted life. We don't have to live a life that we see people living around us or the life we once lived. We don't live like that now. Sin no longer needs to dominate you. Sin no longer needs to control you. God empowers your life. God empowers you to please Him. And I simply, what this is trying to say, I need to simply yield to Him and walk in fellowship with Him, moment by moment, day by day, and He gives me the power to live for Him. Maybe thinking of it this way might help you as we talk about the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I was with T a little bit last night, and I was thinking about, as T's an airplane pilot, you know, when you go out on a jet runway and you see one of those big jumbo jets sitting on the tarmac, gravity's holding that thing in place, right? I mean, clearly gravity's holding that plane right there. But when T puts power to that and aerodynamic thrust hits and all this, the jet starts to go down the runway. It breaks the hold of gravity, and ultimately it begins to lift, right? Now, gravity's still pulling on that plane as it lifts up into the air, right? Gravity doesn't stop pulling on that plane. What's happening there, though? The power of aerodynamic thrust overcomes the power of gravity. We see it all the time. That's what he's talking about here. Okay, the pull of sin is continually on us. But walking in the power of God, we have that ability, divine ability, to walk above sin in a higher place. Not better than other people. We just don't have sin pulling down on us to where it causes us to crash and burn. We have the capacity to rise above sin. That's what he's saying. And God gives me the power to do it. So praise the Lord for that kind of reality. And because of that reality, we don't have to live a life that's corrupted by sin anymore. We don't have to live a life that's dominated by selfishness and pride and given over to addictions, things like that. And the key, the simple key, let's just walk in fellowship with God today. Let's walk in fellowship. And you have by choosing to get up this morning and come here. You're desiring in your heart, I want to walk in fellowship with God. You didn't come to listen to me. I promise you. If you did, you're wrong. Stay home. You know, I got nothing for you. I want you to come because the Bible's preached here. The Bible's taught here. It doesn't matter if I'm here or Brian's here or Ting's here or any of us are here. We're going to stand up here and we're going to read the Bible to you. That's why we come to church. I want to know Him more, and I'm going to walk in fellowship with Him more. That's why we worship. We don't worship just because it's kind of the cool thing to do before I get up and teach. We worship because I want to walk in fellowship with You, God. I just want to know You in a deeper way, and I just want to think about You and focus on You and draw near to You. That's what I want. And I want to do that all the way through. I want to do that at Shoney's. I want to do that when I'm watching the football game today. I want to do that as I get ready for bed tonight. I want to do that first thing in the morning. I want to do that all day. And you know what's going to happen as you yield to your own self and yield to the Spirit of God? You're going to have victory, Christian. God promises it. He promises it. And for some of us, we just got to stand up and say, I believe You, God. I believe that You're going to empower me to say no to that. And we have all sorts of stories. We can go around and say all sorts of stories of victory in our lives. Victory in our lives. Amen? I see you nodding. Amen. I see you back there. It's true. It's true. I feel like Billy Graham for a second. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this. I love getting excited about this kind of stuff, God, because it's real. And You didn't leave me down here trying to figure it out. You live inside of me. The Holy Spirit of God, God Himself, lives inside of every one of His kids, God. Thank You. Really, Lord, thanks. And You call us to a simple thing, love relationship with You. Lord, it bugs me a little bit that You want to have a friendship with me more than I want to have a friendship with You. Well, I don't want it to be that way. I want to walk in a friendship relationship with You. Thank You that You care. Thank You, Jesus, that You are the perfect example of holiness. And we compare the world to who You are. It's glorious. And we watch You and how You lived and see how You're calling us to live. With sensitivity toward other people. Not annoyed by people. Not frustrated by them. sensitive to them. Lord, many of the people that we get really annoyed with, they simply need you. If they knew you, then you're going to change them. And the people who are caught up in all the abortion thing and all that, Lord, they simply need to know you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd give us your eyes for people this week, your heart for people this week. And Lord, thank you that as we walk closely with you, that you give us all that we need for life and godliness. What a great thing. And we bless you today, Lord. Lord, we want to just take a couple minutes and just spend time thinking and praising and pondering. And Lord, I thank you that you're here with us now, and I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. And Lord, it wouldn't be so much what Toby told us. You would speak to individually right now. So we just want to pause for a second. We bless you, God. Thank you that you're a speaking God.